If you heard the theme running through the songs, heard the prayer by Nate, that you may have already gathered that as we look at the cores of the Christian faith, today we're going to look at the church, God's people in the world. I believe in the church. Christians believe in the church because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit birthed and believes in the church. The church isn't a building. It's not the four walls around us. The church isn't a denomination. They play their part, but that's not what the church is. The church is God's people who are called out of the world to form a new society, a new community that represents God in this world. And just a little tidbit for you, the word church means, in the original language, the called out ones. It was people who were called out of the world into God's community to represent something new in the world. We're going to look at Acts 2 today. And it describes the birth of the church. And we're particularly going to look at Acts 2, 42 through 47, because that gives us the first glimpse. And out of that, we see the foundations for the church. Now, to kind of get us going so you know what's going on behind this scene, Acts 2 opens with 120 people. They were the followers of Jesus. He's been crucified, and they are basically huddling in an upper room with the doors locked because they are afraid of the Jews. They are afraid that those religious people who scooped up Jesus and took him to the cross may come and scoop them up and get rid of them too. So they are hiding out, but when they're hiding out, they're praying for about 50 days. They do this. And then Acts 2 tells the story of what the church calls Pentecost. When God the Holy Spirit comes down on those 120 people, and they in essence hold the first open air, you know, kind of Jesus rally in the world. And you can read about that in the beginning of Acts 2. Now this rally has scoffers who are heckling them as they're talking to people. This rally also has people who are drawn in by God to the message that Peter ultimately preaches that day. And we're told right before these verses that 3,000 people want to become Christ followers and they want to be baptized and become part of this thing God's doing. So do the math. It starts one day with 120 people. They know each other pretty well. They've been hanging around Jesus for 3 years. It might be their families also. So they're a pretty tight group of people. The next day, it's now 3,120 people. How do you connect? How do you do anything? What do you become when you have that kind of explosion in people? What do you focus on? Well, this passage begins to answer that question. What is the foundation for taking a group of strangers? Remember, 120, now 3,000. The text also tells us that that 3,000 was likely from all over the Mediterranean, so people don't know each other. And this text explains how they go from a bunch of individuals to that new community God is creating. And Luke summarizes what the church does in these words. He says, they, the 3,120 people, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he or she had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now I want us to look at this paragraph as a whole for a minute, because I want you to see an important element. I want you to notice the emphasis on the group. They themselves, everyone, all the believers, together, there, they, together, there. There is not one singular pronoun used to describe the church in that paragraph. Not one. For our first brothers and sisters, following Jesus was not an I or me adventure. It was about us walking with Jesus together. Folks, we struggle with that. It's not just PCOG. It's the church in the West, and particularly the church in the U.S. We really struggle with that sense of community, of it's us together. Our country was formed by rugged individualism. I mean, think about it. Even the Pilgrims, yet they were a community, but they were willing to get in those tiny little boats and sail what for them was around the world, to land in a place they had no idea what it was like, to stake out a claim on a little piece of land and make it. And from there we pushed out across this country, and often it was a push driven by individuals seeking this, that, or something else. And the sense of rugged individualism has helped build this country, but it's done so at a cost. Because every one of us in this room is affected and infected by a sense of individualism. To greater or lesser extents, we all sing the famous Frank Sinatra song, "I Did It My Way." But this text, in fact, the text of the whole New Testament, and our first brothers and sisters challenge us about this extreme individualism that we live by. They lived from a different starting point. Their starting point was much more community-based and community-minded. Notice again how Luke describes them. See, he describes them. And all I can do this morning is ask us, as we're sitting here, to simply acknowledge where we are. acknowledge the nature of our lives is very individualistic. And to listen to the text, and I pray to God the Holy Spirit, and see what God, what He kind of would bring in terms of changes in our life, in our thinking, in our understanding how we do life as the church. See, they didn't mandate group, but they understood that's how you live, in community, not simply as separate individuals. Now, before we dig in, I just have one other comment. It is important, I think, to understand that this Acts 2 passage describes the church as it was birthed. It was not the perfect church. It is not the way exactly it always has to be done. You know, when we get to that middle section and it's about kind of everyone selling things and everyone having in one accord. Even the church in Acts didn't live that way all the time. But the foundation that formed that has lived throughout the church. And that's what we're going to look like and look at this morning. So what I want us to see is four foundational or core elements upon which the church here in Acts and the church throughout the New Testament, I could take you through the New Testament and show you this in many other places, was built. And the core four is found in that first verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The controlling verb of that sentence is devoted. Now think about that. Think about that word. How do you organize your life when you are devoted to something? You're devoted to work. What do? You get up early. Maybe you hop on the train. Maybe you jump in your car and you go to work or do whatever it is work requires of you. And if work asks you to stay late, to finish a job, to finish a chore, to finish something, to ink a deal, you what? You stay late. Why? Because you are devoted to work. What about people who are devoted to fitness? Now, these folks get up before they go to work and they work out. You have to sign up for the spin class at the Edge where I go. It is a 6 a.m. class. It starts at 6 a.m. on the dot. Don't be late. And you have to sign up for it because so many people want to take it, they had to limit the number, and so you have to sign up for it. Those people are devoted to fitness. They go and do the spin class workout before they go to work, then they devote themselves to work. You get the picture. And this group of people was devoted to four things. It was their core four of their life. They devoted themselves to growing in God's Word, to the apostles' teachings. They hung on the words of the apostles. They said, "Teach us, tell us, explain to us, show us, live before us, Jesus. We want to know everything we can. And to know Jesus I'm sure at times the apostles had to break open that Old Testament and explain why he was called the Lamb of God and what that meant. They were devoted to God's Word. And I think it's significant that Luke lists that first. Growing in who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was a core element for the church. Because if we're truly going to be disciples of Jesus, we've got to know what he wants from us. How we're to live, what we're to think, where we're to go, how we're to do this or that. How devoted are we? Take the you language out of this today. How devoted are we as a church to see that all of us grow in the faith by growing in God's Word? They devoted themselves to the fellowship, the group, to one another. Remember who this is describing. 120 people, they were it. I mean, they were the Jesus followers. They locked arms, they were together, they knew each other, they knew their heartbeats. All of a sudden, boom, they are a minority. But we have to do it up my way. No. They open their arms to 3,000 people from around the Mediterranean and said, we are going to walk this life of Jesus together. The 120 were willing to unlock their own arms so that they could lock arms with others and bring the whole group in. They had a group mindset, and they had a care for one another that goes beyond, hi, how are you? Read a story about Tony Campolo, and this goes back, oh boy, many years. And Tony was asked to teach at some women's conference, and when the conference was to conclude, they had asked him to close in prayer. Not a big deal. He was a preacher. You can do that. Right before he's about to pray, as they're winding down, the leader of the conference kind of zips up to him and catches his ear before he's to do this prayer and says, you know, there's a person here who's got this need, whatever it is. I want you to pray about it, that God would, you know, supply the need for that person. And as Campolo tells the story, he says, you know, the leader tells me this, that there's a need out there. And as I turned to the audience, he said, it really bothered me that they asked me to pray about it. And we say, why? Why would it bother you? He said, because as I looked out, I realized that a relatively small offering by the people here in attendance could take care of that need. And we don't need to be asking God for some divine miracle because he's already provided it in the wallets right in front of me. And so instead of praying, he asked the group, he said, we have a need of this amount for someone. And they took a special offering and more than enough came in. It's not that he's anti-prayer. It's that he realized sometimes the community is more important, and we sometimes fall on our knees and ask God to do something big when we simply opened our eyes and looked out at the community and said, brothers and sisters, if we all pitch in a little, we can really help this or that person. And he didn't have to break dignity with the person or anything like that. And that's what they were like. That's what it means to be committed to the fellowship. It's not that they didn't pray. We're going to get to that in just a minute. But they also lived caring for one another as they could. Historian F.F. Bruce calls this kind of community that they lived in, he's got a great big Hebrew word for it, habura. But the mean is that central to the community was the idea of eating together. You know, you can't do everything in a big group. I can't possibly know everybody in this room. You can't either. But as we break up into, you know, smaller groups, we can really get to know each other. And see, that's what happens next. That's the third one. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. They ate together. Now, the fact that Luke uses the phrase, the breaking of bread, which he uses for in other places as communion, makes some of us say, okay, is this like the communion, the Lord's Supper that we do once a month, or is this actually eating together? And you read the commentaries and they're divided on that. But I tend to agree with a guy by the name of William Willimon, who says, in essence, why does it have to be one or the other? Why couldn't it, in fact, be both? And he says this, eating together is a mark of unity, solidarity, and deep friendship, a visible sign that social barriers which once plagued these people have broken down. Whether this breaking of bread is a reference to our Lord's Supper is a matter of debate. Probably. Peter's church of Luke's day would not have known our distinction between the church merely breaking bread and the church breaking bread as a sacramental religious activity. In good Jewish fashion, when the blessing is said at the table becomes a holy place and eating together is a sacred activity. In their eating and drinking, the resurrected community is already a partial fulfillment of the promise enjoyed now in what will soon be the consummated kingdom of God. In other words, for them it was probably both. They literally ate meals together. We see that in 1 Corinthians. The Lord's Supper was a part of an actual meal. But you know, it is when we eat together that we get to know each other. I mean, isn't how we do it today? And it's not just today. People have been doing that for thousands of years. And so my takeaway is that when I read the fact that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, I see that they were entering life together. And they were allowing God to enter that space. So it wasn't merely a social, hey, let's just, you know, grab a barbecue tonight. It was the mix and mingle of social and spiritual happening all at once. Because as I get to know you over that barbecue, maybe there's a need I can help with, or maybe there's another person you can introduce me to that I don't yet know. And so the circle of tightness grows tighter because we actually are on a first name basis and beyond, even deeper than that. And in the midst of that, God shows up as they pray, as they care, as they love one another. That's Bruce's, you know, observation. They broke up into a place where they could know and be known. But they did it organically. We could weep when we need to weep together. A little later, when we pray for the world, we're going to pray for the small country of Dominica. The homeland of Dim Lewis, just this week hit by a tropical storm. And if you are on the church prayer chain, you got the word that, you know, she'd had no contact with family, just knows that there was flooding and devastation there. See, as a church, those are the things we need to know. So that we can care. so that we can love, so that we can be there for one another. Because when I'm there with you in your time, you will be there with me in my time. And we all have those times. But if we're rugged individuals, we don't let people know. I'm okay. I'm fine. And then they devoted themselves to prayer. The text would actually say to the prayers. It has the definite article there. And it undoubtedly refers to kind of the Jewish sense of praying at regular times throughout the day. It probably also is an image of what the 120 were doing when they would gather together for prayer regularly. And all I say about that is we have much to learn. Prayer is not just the thing that Nate does at the beginning of the service, or I'll do at the close of a sermon, or even, you know, the little blessing over the meal. I get the picture that they understood that it was good to come to God regularly. And maybe that was also when they had their meal. What's going on? Can we as a community actually pray about what's happening in your life and mine? Because part of the apostles' teaching was that Jesus said, when two or three are gathered, who's there in the midst? Jesus. And so those are the four pillars that the church has been built upon since its inception. Now, we might organize how we do that differently. It's okay. Just remember, the organization isn't the thing that's really important. What's important is that those four things happen. That we as a church, and that means as individuals too, we attend to God's Word. What is God saying? What can He teach me so that I can be a better disciple? That we do life together, the fellowship, that we say, you know, it's not going to just be about me. How about we get a little we going? Matter of fact, how about we get a lot of we going on? How about we learn to care for one another? You know, when there's an issue, really help out. And I do want to thank the church at this point, because 2 weeks ago and then last week we mentioned the Holy Spirit Fund, and that's a quiet fund that the trustees in session maintain so that if there is a need in the church that we're aware of, we help to the extent that we can help. And it was down to almost zero. And folks, you've filled those coffers and we thank you, because there are needs out there that we want to attend to quietly and in a dignified way. But they are very important. So what happens as they focus on these four things? We just read the rest of the story again. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Believers were together and had everything in common, selling possessions and goods they gave to someone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. See, it's the joining of social and spiritual there. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number those who are being saved. As they focused on those core four things, God shows up. And God does the things that only God can do. Thanks be to God. And needs are met. Yeah, God maybe shows up in some miraculous ways and healings, but God also shows up in the community, sometimes reaching into their pockets. We're told some even sold property in order to meet the needs of others. They worship. Worship just flows. Might happen in a home where after an evening with some others, someone who has a voice, not me, starts a song. Or the group says, let's just pray the Lord's Prayer before we go home. It's not calculated. It doesn't have to feel funny. It just happened because God was in their midst. And new people are attracted and embraced. It didn't stay just the 3,120. It's kind of like every day a new person was happening because organically these folks are living for Jesus and other people are seeing that and kind of sticking their nose in and saying, this smells interesting. And then the next thing you know, they come in. And so the 3,120, again, open their arms, let a few more people into the circle, and then close it in, you know, saying, we're in this together. And so the group grows. That's God's picture of the church. Now I want you to lay that on top of who we are. And I want you to think, where do we need to grow in those four core elements? We may do some of it more formally, some of it informally. See, that's the church that breathes life into people. That's a church that really cares and that says, hey, we are called out from our world. We do live differently because we are in this together. The church really was the first organization that had a no one left behind policy. We are going to see you through to the end. We are going to help you get your prize. And that's the kind of church that I believe in. And that's the kind of church that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit believes in. And it's a little scary. Because I am going to have to give up another chunk of my individualism. I'm going to have to give some of that up. But what I get in return is a community of people who will accept me for who I am, who will help me in my areas of weakness and allow me to help them with my areas of strength. It'll give me a community with whom I can laugh and cry and walk with Jesus until He takes me home. And that's what God believes in. And my plea to you is to help us create that here. To the best of our ability, it'll never be perfect, but it will be God's. We are not perfect. We have a long way to go. But we can do it. If they can, we can. And I invite you to join with me in creating that kind of community here. I invite you to sign up and sign on, to become a part of this community as we move forward. May Jesus Christ be praised as we do, and may the world see a difference and start coming in. Let's pray. God, thank you for this incredible picture I pray that you would help us focus more on the core elements so that we could reflect your church more clearly to the world around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.